So obviously we're going to be in Exodus. Last week we had the barbecue, so we didn't get to talk about Exodus. So just to bring you up to where we were, the week before, Gio spoke on the courtyard, the tabernacle courtyard, and the lampstand, and the burnt offering, the altar itself. And then the previous week of that, we actually talked about the whole structure of the tabernacle and went through what all that meant and how much meaning and power there really is behind it. And then tonight, we're going to be in Exodus 28, and we're going to be covering the priesthood and the garments and how much that means to the Israelites to actually have that priesthood, and then just what those garments are and how that applies to us today. So it's a bigger chapter, so we're going to do a lot of reading here, so bear with me as I try to enunciate, and we'll get through it together. But we're going to start in Exodus 28, verses 1 and 2. "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." And we'll stop there for a second. So it's kind of interesting that I gave the title to this, Ministering to Christ. I actually just got it just a few hours ago. You know, I'm new to this teaching thing, so I don't really put titles all the time. But it seemed so appropriate in the moment, and then after I got that call, it seemed even more appropriate, because our ultimate goal here is truly to be ministering to Christ, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But here is what's happening. We were talking about those 40 days that Moses spent with Christ, Jesus up on the mountain. This is some of that information, just like we talked about previously. This is some of that information that he's sharing with the Hebrews of what actually took place. So now we're moving into that priesthood is actually happening, right? So this is a big moment for the Israelites as a people. They actually finally are going to get a priesthood. And we get that designee right now. God tells them who's going to be the high priest. And that's going to be Aaron, as we see. And then his sons are going to be his priests also. And then we know as it goes on that Eleazar actually becomes the next priest with Joshua. But we're going to talk a little bit about the garments, and we see it obviously mentioned that the garments are going to be for Aaron mostly, and for the glory, and what does it say? For the beauty. So just as we talked about with the tabernacle, that was like a heavenly picture here on earth of where Jesus dwelt, right? So that was the tabernacle. So we're going to have those same kind of garments that are going to mirror that tabernacle. So the glory and the beauty isn't really and at all intended for the wearer, right? That was intended for the presence of God. And I just want to make sure we focus on that, because it's easy to get caught up in positions, right? But that's the intent. So as we read forward, these first few verses are just kind of an introduction to the chapter. Let's continue on in verse 3. "So you shall speak to who are gifted artisans, who have been filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, and skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his son. And you shall make, and you that he shall minister to me as priest." So we see here, obviously, there's the garments. All the garments are listed that we're going to dialogue in more in depth about those garments, and just like everything else, a pretty deep dialogue about it. But here we're getting that overview of what the garments are. But I think there's something interesting that stands out here. We see, we didn't see this in the previous two chapters, but we actually see God say that the Holy Spirit was put upon the artisans. You see that? That's very unique and definitely not Old Testament-ish, right? We see there, "whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom," right? That's the Holy Spirit. God said that he gave certain artisans the spirit of wisdom regarding these garments that they're going to be creating here. So he told Moses to seek those artisans. They obviously know who they are, right? I can't imagine all of a sudden coming and getting the Holy Spirit on you like that in such a way with such purpose, you know? And then there's also something else here. Unlike Adam, I have not been an officer, but when they mention something three times in four verses, I think that's pretty obvious that it has importance. Did you guys notice that? He said there that he, meaning Aaron, may minister to me as priest, right? And it's kind of a big thing there, but I want you to think about it. Do we minister to God? There's quite a thought when you think about it. Yes, it's kind of one of those questions that could you rephrase it and answer it, ask it in a different way? But it is an important question. I don't think we really think about our relationship with God in that way. But do we minister to God? And obviously God doesn't need us to minister to him. I mean, that's easy to say, but do we minister to him? The answer is yes, but how do we minister to him? So we minister to God with first obedience, right? In obedience, we can minister to God. In the way we do things, we minister to God. And this kind of challenged me is in ministering to God, it's the purpose or the why behind we minister to God, because God is only concerned truly with our hearts, right? Over and over, we see that God cares about our heart. And as we see that in Exodus even, it's astonishing to see in such Old Testament, but it's still the same God. It's the same heart that he cares about, right? So we can apply this to ourselves here and now. This is a small church. Almost half of the people here are involved in ministry here. So the idea of that is, I'm going to pose a question to you. When you are wanting to be involved in ministry, do you look around and see what needs to be done or who you can bless? Or do you first seek the Lord? Because that's an important question. And it doesn't always lead to a heart problem. But when you seek the Lord first, he'll give you who to minister to and what your purpose is versus that outward appearance like you're doing something that's appropriate. Even if you truly are blessing a person or a family or whoever you're ministering to, it's still, the judgment is still on the heart, right? So in ministering to God, even though you are doing what seems to be appropriate, you're truly not ministering to God if your heart isn't in the right place and you don't have that relationship with him, because there is no relationship with Christ to be able to do that ministering with. You're doing it off of your own energy and your own flesh, right? Yeah. So for me, when I read this was a check of my heart. Am I ministering because this is where I think God wants me? Or am I ministering because I think this is what's appropriate? And I think it's an important question that we need to ask, because we're truly here on earth to minister to God, right? We are here for his glory, and that's really what this is saying. God wants Aaron for his glory, right? He's going to be the first priest of the Israelite people, right? The people that he's designated as his own. This is a monumental moment for the country and for the people and for God. And he's trying to establish that glory. So we're going to continue on, and we're going to see what that first piece is. And we're going to go into a little bit of detail, but I'm just going to read through it a bit. I'm going to read 5 through 14, and then we'll talk about it. So this is about the ephod. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and they shall make an ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulders, straps joined at its two edges, and it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. with the work of the engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put two stones on the shoulders of the ephods as a memorial stone for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall make gold settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords that fasten, and the braided chain of the setting. Okay, so we'll stop there. So obviously we see that same care that we were talking about for the tabernacle is being taken in creating this article of clothing, right? I know we don't really wear ephods, but it's like an apron. Those of you who wear aprons, I don't really wear aprons either. But this is a pretty beautiful apron. I don't think I've ever seen anything like it. The workmanship of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And that gold, that actually woven string of gold is woven to be a chain, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But there's a great detail that's taken into this. The ephod is an outer garment, so it would be over the robe, which we'll get to in a little bit. But it's important what's happening with the onyx stones. So we see the fabric is gathered. Oh, one other thing I want to say, it's woven. I don't know if you noticed that, but that is important because it was intended to stop it from ripping. So it's woven around the neck versus just being one long piece of fabric and just like that hole cut, because, you know, fabric, it could rip pretty easily. This is supposed to be a sacred garment, so we don't want it ripping, right? Like when someone passed and they would like rip their clothes apart. We don't want anything to accidentally snag the garment while the priest is moving around inside the tabernacle or anything like that. So it's actually woven around the neck, making it strong and something that's going to last and be durable. But the onyx stones. So there's two stones that go on the shoulders. We don't really know how big in a lot of commentaries. It's pretty small, they're saying, just a few inches by a few inches. And on that stone is what's impressive is they get those six names on there. And it's not just like scratched names, it's engraved names. They said a signet. You guys know what a signet is? Like the ring you see in the, like the old movies, and they pour the hot wax. And so you can actually see it. It's a deep engraving. It's not just a scratch of the name. So it took skill. I wouldn't know how to make a name in a stone, especially without power tools. So I can't even imagine what that would be like. But so it's understood that coming from the right to the left, being the oldest to the youngest, so the six oldest on the right and the six younger on the left as far as the children of Israel or children of Jacob. But what's the importance there? So the priest is coming in, he's bearing the names of Israel on his shoulders. Well, shoulders, just like in our time, if I come and say, hey, I'll come shoulder that with you, or I have strong shoulders, I can bear that, means I'm going to help you. It's work, right? That's intended in a picture of work. So it's the priest's job, primarily, first his relationship with the Lord, right? Just as we talked about as being a minister, right? It's that relationship with the Lord first. And then second, it's to the people, right? He's supposed to be offering all those sacrifices and ministering for the people. So it's a remembrance that his whole purpose is to the people. He's a servant of the people. So he would see it anytime, you know, right or left, that's his purpose. That's his whole goal for being is to serve them. Let's continue on, verses 15 through 30. It's going to be a little bit of reading, but I'll make it quick. This is the breastplate. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread of fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. The span shall be its length and a span its width. So it was a perfect square. You shall put settings of stone in it, four rows of stone. The first row shall be sardis, topaz, and emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. The third row, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. the fourth row, beryl, onyx, and jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, the 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. You shall make the two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put two rings on the two ends of the breastplate, and you shall put the two braided chains of gold into the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the settings, and you shall put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in front. You shall make two rings of gold, and you shall put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod, and the two outer rings of gold you shall make, and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings and rings of ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is around the waist, so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel upon the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put into the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart as he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. And we'll stop there. So here we see the breastplate, obviously, right? It's pretty straightforward. We've all seen pictures, I think. It has the 12 stones, three across and four down, right? And it has the same engravings with that same depth of the signet ring. So it's something that was a skilled craftsman to do, right? Some of those stones we don't necessarily, may not know what they are in our time, but so what's interesting is those same stones are used in Revelation 21. So in the new Jerusalem, those same stones are the new wall. I don't know if any of you have read that lately, but the 12 layers of the new wall are those 12 same stones representing the original tribe. It's pretty cool. But so this is the breastplate. There was those four rows. It was fastened to the ephod, had the four rings, the gold, and that was the last piece that the priest would put on. The interesting part here is that he mentions the intent of the stones being close to the priest's heart. So he first had the stones on the shoulders signifying that he was a servant of those people, right? So like I said before, the priest's first job was to the Lord, right? Ministering to the Lord, offering those sacrifices to the Lord. And then secondly, serving the people. But just being a good priest doesn't mean you're just in service. It's that love. So God wanted him to love the people. And every time I get up here, I say how impressed I am with Moses. He was such a leader. He obviously, in some of his life, made some bad decisions, but he was such an amazing leader. He was such an amazing high priest, and he loved the people so much. And we're going to see it in just a few chapters here, where when they come, he comes back down from the mountain, and they're sinning. He wants them to still have that position of being the chosen people. That he's willing to give up his life for them to be able to maintain that position. What love? I mean, that is such great love. We've only experienced that, and that's that example of Christ, right? He is an amazing example of what a high priest and a leader should be. So we see those 12 stones. Obviously, they're set into gold, and they're made into a one-span-by-one-span square that goes across the chest, stays close to the priest's heart. And it doesn't really give a lot of detail, but there's some commentaries and some extra biblical stuff that's pretty interesting about this Urim and Thummim. I don't know how to say that, but I think it's astonishing when you the literal translation for that is lights and perfection. So in correlation, what is Christ? What does Christ bring? He brings light, right? Christ is light. In him is no darkness, right? We know that. And then what was Christ as a sacrifice? He was the perfect sacrifice without blemish, right? And what better to have by the priest's chest, by his heart, who God intended and designed and appointed to be the high priest for Israel, right? So the communication from God to the high priest through light and perfection to the people. It's an awesome example of what we experience today. We just get to go directly to the light and the perfection. So there's a lot of commentary on what these stones, if they were stones, we really don't even know what they are. We don't know if they're stones, a piece of metal, anything, really. We don't have an idea of what they are. There is a lot of commentaries out there that say that they're maybe a form of onyx, a different color, a different shade of onyx. So they was placed inside the two pockets inside the breastplate. And it was a way potentially of God communicating with the high priest, because as we see, that breastplate was called the what? It was a breastplate of judgment. Yeah. So there had to be judgment through the breastplate. That was a communication device, as we see that it was Aaron's burden to bear the judgment. So Aaron would be able to communicate. So there's a lot of commentary, like one of the stones would light up and that was a yes, or one of the stones, if it was onyx and it, you know, there's cloudy onyx versus clear, if it would go cloudy, if that was a yes or no, or if it got hot, you know, we don't know how God communicated, but obviously that was in some way used to get some communication from the Lord. It's pretty amazing to think about, but not when you think about they have a pillar of cloud and a fire by night, so it's really not that big of a deal for them, right? For us, it's pretty amazing, but also in correlation, you know, we think that we don't have some of us might think we don't have a way to communicate with the Lord. But, you know, I don't remember where this came from, but there's this old pastor, I heard this said a little while ago, pastor was preaching about the same thing. So this young kid came up and asked him, hey, what, can you tell me more about how this Euthyium and Thummim worked? And after pondering for a little bit, the older pastor said, you know, when I have questions for the Lord, I just use my thumb in them and I go through the Bible and he always gives me an answer. But it's true, because our answers are here. And it's not necessarily an answer from here, but it's that communication. So just like the high priest had to go and actually physically communicate, he didn't communicate constantly. He had to actually go into the tabernacle, into the presence of God, to communicate. We get to just communicate wherever we are. So we still have that same ability to communicate with the Lord. And we still get that yes and we get that no. But it's just, how much do you want to communicate? How much relationship do you truly want? Let's continue on with the robe. So we're going to go 31 through 35. You shall make the robe of ephod all of blue. I'm sorry. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for its head in the middle of it, and you shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening of a coat of mail, like chain mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make the pomegranates of blue, purple, scarlet, all around the hem, and the bells of gold between them all around. All the golden, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, that, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, that he may not die. So this is the robe. This is actually the main attire for the priest. He's going to wear this blue robe, which is that priestly royal robe, right? And then there's going to be a sash, which we'll see later, to tie the robe. And then around the hem at the bottom are going to be those little, I don't know, I always call them pom-poms, so it throws me off when I read it, but, like those little tiny things that are hanging off the end. So as it says, you'll have a bell, and then you'll have those little pom-poms, and then you'll have a bell and those pom-poms, so that the ringing of the bell, they know that he's still alive in there, because if he didn't prepare himself right, or his heart, that he could pass, right? He would go down. They even tied a string around his waist so they could pull him out just in case. But those bells were so the people on the outside knew that the high priest was alive on the inside. And more importantly, I don't know if you noticed it there, but let's see, the hem. Oh gosh, I lost my place. Oh man, it's okay. I'll get back to it. But let's continue on, 36 through 39. This is going to be the plate and turban. You shall make a plate of pure gold. Now, it's not a very big plate, a small plate. And on it you shall engrave, like an engraving of a signet, the holiness to the Lord. And you shall put this on a blue cord, and it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban, so it shall be on Aaron's forehead, so that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel allow in their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave tunic of fine linen thread, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash of woven work. So that's that sash that I was talking about. The turban, it's interesting, we all see turbans, not necessarily associated with the Hebrew people, but Arab people, we see that turban. You know, that thing is like 7 or 8 feet long. That's super long. I was surprised. So they're going to have that turban of the same material, and then across the front of it is going to be that gold plate, and that gold plate says holiness to the Lord. And this is an important part. I think it's easily missed, because it says here that Aaron may bear the iniquity of all holy things which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts. So why does he have to bear their iniquities? So if you remember, what's actually happening is they're bringing sacrifices, right? But they're dirty, right? Aaron's holy. So he's bringing that holy sacrifice to a holy God. But how can that be made holy? So that's what this is signifying. As long as you do as asked by the Lord, what you bring would be respected and holy to the Lord, so that it would actually be for your transgressions, right? And that's why they brought it. And it was considered unholy until it met Aaron's hands, and he had that, and it was an example of the holiness that they then had with that sacrifice. It's kind of amazing. There's so much here, really. It's hard to pick what to talk about. But we're going to continue on 40 to the end, actually. Let's just go to the end. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, for the glory and beauty. Again, remember, for the Lord, not for the wearer, right? You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may be ministers to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness, that they reach from the waist to the thigh, that they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. And it shall be a statue forever to him and his descendants thereafter. Okay, so there's a few things happening there. Obviously, the other priests, right? They're not the high priest, but they also get robes and hat, tunic, and a sash also. Doesn't have the color and the life that the rest of it, like the high priest, but they also have a uniform to signify who they are. Then there's this whole anointing and consecration and sanctification, which we'll get to in a minute. But then God asks them to make underwear, right? Trousers, to cover their nakedness. Because remember, it's a robe, so it's just a piece of fabric with the hole in the middle, with sashes, you know, across the chest, two of them, it said, for the ephod, and one across the waist. So if they went down to the altar to pray, it could happen that it could open on the side and they could be exposed. And even though it was accidental, they would lose their life. So to protect them from that accidental exposure of their filthiness, to say, or unclean, they were asked to make these trousers to protect them. And then just to continue on with their descendants. But the anointing. So it goes into, I kind of wanted to cover it, but it's just so much. In Leviticus 8, if you wanted to read it, it goes into the anointing. So all this eventually is made, because this is the first chapter where it's all spoken about. So when you get to Leviticus 8, Moses actually has them all come to the entrance of the tabernacle. There's these oils that are put together with frankincense and other scents that are mixed together for the actual anointing. So he comes and he does a big ceremony, and he actually puts them, washes them first, and then dons them in all these garments. And then he anoints them. He consecrates them and sanctifies them. But this is a long process. It takes 7 days. They have to stay outside the gate for 7 days for this process to happen. In that time, they're supposed to be protectors of the Lord, right? And then they come and they have to be sanctified, right? Which is set apart from sin. So they have to, Aaron and his four sons come and put their hands on the bull, and they kill the bull to be able to be pure, right? To be able to go into the tabernacle. And then, which even incredible to me, is they use that blood. So in that blood, they put a dab of the blood on the right ear. They put a dab on the right thumb and on the right big toe. And it's so they are supposed to be, as anointed, consecrated, and sanctified priests, they're supposed to be hearers of the word, doers of the word by hand, and walking by faith by God as an example. In correlation to us, we've been anointed with blood too. We've been sanctified with blood. But as we end here, my question to you is, are you hearers of the word? And are you doers? And do you walk in God's word in the way that he would intend for you to do so? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time just to communicate just how much you do care about us, Lord, and how much you do want to be ministered by us. Lord, you want our obedience. You want us to fulfill that, Lord, and I pray that each and every one of us would apply some piece of this, that we'd be able to slowly become more sanctified, Lord, that we would set ourselves apart from sin, that we would become slowly more like you, Lord. And I thank you for this time to communicate your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.